And everybody can be seated. And obviously because of the virus, we're not going to have the children come forward. But if I could call all the children's attention to the wreath that we have here. Can't make this very interactive with this all spread out. So I'll try and do my best to draw all the children in. So this thing is called an Advent wreath. And the reason we have it here at Christmas time, the greens around the wreath reminds us of the everlasting life that Jesus came and the reason we're gathered here tonight to celebrate. The four candles on the outside of the wreath represent the 4 weeks of Advent. In other words, between Thanksgiving and the time of Christmas, there's four Sundays. And each of the candles on the outside represents those individual four Sundays as we anticipate the time leading up to Jesus coming. And then the most important candle in the Advent wreath is the one in the center, the white one. You'll notice that the outside ones are purple, which reminds us of the royalty. Kings often wear robes of purple, reminding us of their majesty in nature. And then the last outside one is pink, which is a festive color and reminds us of the great joy that we have this Christmas season. But the white candle is special. It's the Christ candle. It's the candle that we light in honor of Jesus actually being born. Now, each of these four symbols, each of these four candles have a very important symbol. So as I light each candle, I'll tell you its significance. The first candle is the prophecy candle. And just a few minutes ago, Kathy read the verse from Isaiah chapter 7 and also the verse from Isaiah chapter 9, which was the prediction of Jesus coming. Hundreds of years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote before Jesus came. In fact, it was almost 800 years before Jesus came. They predicted his coming, that he would be born to a virgin, and what his name would be called. Then the second candle we light is called the Bethlehem candle. And we read the story of the Bethlehem candle earlier this evening as well. Its significance is the prophet Micah also prophesied about 800 years before Jesus was born that when the Messiah was born, he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. The third candle we light represents the shepherds. The shepherds were gathered in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, on the night that the Lord Jesus came. And the last candle that we light is the angels' candle. And it represents the angels that came and announced the birth to the shepherds in those fields, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on men." These four candles remind us of the coming of our Savior. But the real reason children were gathered here tonight, and I know all of you know this, is because it's the night that Jesus, we celebrate the night that he was born. And so tonight, we light his candle in honor of his coming. And we remember the significance of tonight, of his birth, as we've read his story this evening. During Jesus' ministry, he also said this, "I am the light of the world." And so as we light his candle tonight, we not only remember his coming, but we remember the reason he came was to bring light to the whole world. He came to bring the message of salvation through him to children of all ages, of all nations, of all tribes around the world. So tonight, children, there are little ones gathered in countries with families and in churches all around our world, in Asia, in Africa, South America, North America, all the continents, that tonight are remembering this is the most special night, that our Savior Jesus came, and he is the light of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming to us tonight, and thank you that you've shown us the way through your Son, our Savior. God, he is the light of the world, and he also commanded us to take our lights and to go as well. And so, Lord, thank you for these children tonight that have the opportunity to celebrate and praise your coming. Father, draw near to these little children, and may they be special and drawn close to you through this Christmas season and understand the real meaning of this season we're celebrating. In Jesus' great name, amen. Pastor Jerry is going to come now and lead us in our time of sharing in the Lord's Supper together. If you did not receive the elements on the way in, just raise your hand. I'll come around with the basket and make sure that you get one.
And as a cellophane comes off, reveals the bread, then there's another foil that reveals the drink. You can set those aside for just a minute. I'll give you a warning when we get there. I wanted to talk to you this evening a little bit about the gifts that Jesus gave us. And one gift in particular, that night. We certainly celebrate the gift of his birth at Christmas time, but also knowing that he came to earth with a purpose, and that purpose was the cross. And he knew it all too well. When it came close to that time, it was the time of Passover, and he made very strict arrangements to be able to share the Passover meal with his closest men. He sent them to the town of the house of a certain person and told them, "My time is at hand. When you ask this person if it's okay to use their upper room, tell them the master said, my time is at hand." So he knew very well the gift that he was going to give us. That gift of taking our sins to the cross. He knew and understood it. When he sat down and he had that meal with his men, they were sharing the first meal of Passover, which is the meal of the unleavened bread. And the Jews celebrated that to commemorate the hasty way which they left Egypt. They left in such a hurry that they did not have time to add leaven to the bread and wait for it to rise. So they had to eat unleavened bread to start their journey. And that's the first meal of the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread. And as Jesus shared that with them, the person leading the meal typically would pass the bread in a cup and have certain instructions for the group as to how they were to partake in those. But Jesus told his men on this day, after he blessed the bread and the cup, that he was creating a new covenant, a New Testament covenant, whereby there was no more animal sacrifice needed for the redemption of sins, but that his blood would be it. Let's pray over the elements, please. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for this bread, which represents your body, that was broken for our sake, so that we may be healed. And Father, we thank you for the blood that you poured out on that cross to take our sins away. And as Jesus finished and closed that prayer, he gave those men another very special gift. And I want to share that with you this evening. And I'm reading from Mark chapter 14, the 25th verse. Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the kingdom of God." If you'll take your bread, I just want you to know that Jesus wasn't talking just to his closest men there, but this was for all of us. Tonight, as we celebrate his birth, remember that he is in heaven waiting for us for the next time that he partakes of this meal. It will be when all is done, when the battles are over, when the judgments have been called. We get to sit down at the table with Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And he will say to us, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it now." we will get to hear the Lamb of God say, "This is my blood shed for the redemption of sin. Drink it." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what you willingly did when you went to that cross so that our sins could be redeemed. Father, we love you and we worship you, and we long for that day to be with you and share this meal again. Until then, we will do it in your memory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We don't know a whole lot about the night that our Savior was born. Gospel according to the Apostle Matthew tells us a little bit of the story in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And also, Dr. Luke, the physician, gives us two chapters of the story of the conception and the birth of our Savior. That's all we know about this most holy night. Let's now read one of those passages from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This Christmas season, there has been intense interest about the Christmas star, or as some are calling it, the Jesus star. And unless you've been under a rock for the last few weeks, you've heard a lot about this Christmas star. It's the conjunction where the planets Saturn and Jupiter aligned on December 21st to brighten the western sky. And unfortunately for us here in southern York County, we had a hidden view of it because of cloud cover. The next night, the 22nd, you could see it a little bit, but by then the planets were already a fair distance apart. The last time that this great conjunction was visible was almost 800 years ago in 1226. Before that, the most famous conjunction occurred in 7 BC, which is very close to the time when our Savior Jesus was actually born. It was close enough for some to believe that this conjunction could have been the star of Bethlehem. Was it? Could it be that that conjunction of the alignment of two planets could be what Matthew is writing about here? Well, today, very few of us gaze up to the stars and look But back in the time of our Savior, and going back even centuries before then, there obviously were no cell phones to occupy. There were no little iPads or other devices to occupy their time. So if you were outside in the evening, or inside for that matter, and had nothing else to do, often you would go outside and stargaze and look up at the stars. In fact, we know that King David did that. King David was a shepherd. He spent many nights out in the flocks, out in the fields with his flocks. And he wrote this in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Notice in these verses carefully that David was drawn to worship by observing the sky, the moon, and the stars drew David in to sense God's presence. Well, back to our story about the Christmas star. Is it possible that the conjunction of the planets were what led the Magi to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, and ultimately Bethlehem? In the text that we just read, it says that the Magi followed the star the whole way on their journey. Now, we don't know exactly where the Magi came from. Matthew didn't tell us, and so obviously it wasn't important for us, and God didn't preserve their original home for us in the story to know. But at a very minimum, they came from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Some traditions say that they traveled even up to a year in traveling from their native land to Jerusalem. So think about the conjunction of the stars for a moment. It only lasted for one night, and then the two planets moved across from each other in the sky. It seems improbable, nigh impossible, for those conjunction of two planets in the sky to be what led the Magi to Jerusalem and ultimately to Bethlehem. So now that we've settled the curious astronomical sighting of the year, let's go back to our story and discover the real reason why the Magi came. It wasn't because of some star. The real Magi came for a very important purpose. Let's go back through our text slowly now and just talk about it a little bit in each portion. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star of the east," and notice this carefully, "we've come to worship him." The Magi were tribes of the Medes, and within the Mede and Persian Empire, they had a function, a priestly function that the Magi did. These were non-Jewish religious astrologers. They studied the stars, they observed what was going on in the heavens, and they also read ancient manuscripts and tried to interpret them and understand them. And so when they saw this conjunction in the sky, which they did not understand, and they had some of the Old Testament, some of the scriptures that we would call our Old Testament, they began to put pieces of the puzzle together and inferred from that some sighting in the sky and knowing the scripture that a star would light the way, that something special was happening, and that a king was to be born. So these magi, it's popular in culture today to call them wise men or kings, but there's nothing in our text or nothing that we know biblically or even outside of the Bible about these magi that they were wise men or kings. We sometimes sing the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." We don't even know how many magi came. Matthew doesn't tell us. Some have assumed that because there were gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that there were three magi. There are other extra-biblical traditions which would tell us there were as many as 12 magi. So we don't know how many were in that retinue that came, the caravan that made the journey. Could have been very large, some of the extra-biblical sources tell us. And we don't know the precise location where they came from, as I mentioned. All we know is that the purpose of their journey was one. It was to worship. They said, "We saw his star, and we've come to worship him. They made a great sacrifice to travel a long way to come and find this king. So why would the Magi worship? Why would they make such a great sacrifice? Well, first, they definitely recognized Jesus as the king. On arriving in Jerusalem, remember the first thing they said to Herod, "Where's this king who has been born?" And they knew he was not simply an earthly king. They knew he was a king that was due allegiance from many nations. They recognized Jesus as the one and only one who deserves our praise. And that's why they came to worship him. Now, as we read the story, we'll see these Magi come to worship in many different ways. They bow down, they give gifts, they come to serve him, they give words of adoration and praise to him. It seems that the Magi did everything that they did in recognition that this king was born with something special. He was recognized as a great king and the Son of God. Matthew doesn't tell us if the Magi knew for sure he was God's son, but we get glimpses of it throughout the text that this was not just an ordinary earthly king. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Herod had quite a predicament here. He was made charge by Rome to be king over the Jews in the land of Palestine, what we know as modern-day Israel. And so these Magi come proclaiming a king. If you were Herod, you would have had to be a little bit nervous because his job, his life, his success, all was built upon him being the king. Herod is what we would call today a narcissist. In fact, he was a narcissist of the ultimate end. He even had his own wife killed and two of his sons over paranoia. Yet these Magi were dignitaries from a foreign nation, and Herod knew that he could not imperil them in any way. He could not bring trouble to the Roman Empire and to the land that he was charged to govern. So he had a real predicament here. So he is a little bit shrewd too, being a ruler for a long time. He begins to ask questions. He wants to know where the Messiah was going to be born. And so he gathers together the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the one who could tell him from the scriptures. What did the prophets say? Where was the king, the Messiah, going to one day be born? All of the scribes instantly knew the answer to that because they knew the prophet Micah had predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the town where David grew up. Now, Bethlehem was a very small town in those days, about 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem. A 2-hour leisurely walk for anybody to get there. And the Magi, upon meeting Herod, were very close to finding their searched-for king. Their long journey was about to be over. So then Herod called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you've found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship." Herod directs that an intensive search be made to find the newborn king. And he initially says that he too wants to go and find the king and worship, but certainly that was a lie. As you read down in the text a little bit later in Matthew, we learn that out of jealousy and fear, Herod despised the child, and he had many young children killed. So he was faking it here with these Magi. He was faking allegiance to the same king that they had come to worship. Well, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The Magi were overwhelmed with emotion. The star that they had seen earlier, perhaps many months or even a year, reappears, and now it moves in such a way that it directs the Magi right to Bethlehem, right to the place where the child was. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice in this story the power and providence of God. Whether God used a supernatural conjunction to stir in the hearts of the Magi to get them started on their journey, whether a supernatural star that God made appeared and literally went ahead of them, much like the Shekinah glory went ahead of the nation of Israel at times, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It just says there was a star, a light that made it clear to them where they should go. And as that star led them, they were moved with emotion because their long-awaited journey was coming to a close. So they came to the house where they were, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi had made a long journey for the purpose of worship. Their pilgrimage was important to them, to come and pay homage and respect to this great king. The physical nature of their worship is also important. They bowed down, showing themselves in subjection to this newborn king. And their worship was also tangible, very costly, very expensive. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, some of the most coveted elements in the first century. They brought them all to Jesus and put him at his feet as a sign of their worship. And also as a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." And then the Magi, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another way. So the Magi fulfilled their intent. They came to worship the king. They found him. They sacrificed to him. They bowed down in honor to him. And then, having rejoiced greatly, they head back home after their worship of the king. The Magi went a long way to find God, and they found him. And they were filled with joy and worship. Are you seeking to find God? Have you come tonight or tuned in online to find God? The Magi have pointed the way to us, not so much by the star, but by their actions. They made great sacrifice. They humbled themselves before the king. They bared no expense to worship King Jesus. They knew the significance of this great king, and they worshiped him. Do you know him? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you submitted yourself to him? As we think about the Magi, they sacrificed greatly for this king. True and authentic worship is always costly. So friends, tonight we've worshiped our Savior Jesus by singing to him. How many Christmas carols have we sung now? And we'll sing yet one more before we adjourn. We've shown our worship by being here on a really bad night. My dad used to have a saying on a night like tonight, "It's not fit for man nor beast outside." And you've sacrificed and came despite the nasty weather out there to be in the presence here. You've sacrificed time to be here. And we can also worship God tonight by using all of our gifts, by all of our talents, as we've seen here on the stage, as the instrumentalists and vocalists have used their gifts and abilities to worship God. So tonight, all the presents are wrapped, everything's taken care of. This is the time for all of us to worship our Savior as well. If you know Him as your Savior, praise God for that. Thank Him for the great cost of your salvation. And if you don't know Him, you can meet Him tonight. You can trust in Him and believe in Him. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. So if you trust in Him tonight, please see Pastor Jerry or me on the way out, or give us a call this week at the office. We'd love to lead you in that new relationship and give you some things to help you walk in your new life of faith with our Savior. Let's pray. O King Jesus, tonight we've come to worship and praise your great name. Lord, we thank you that out of love you sent your Son all the way from heaven to here. And tonight, Lord, we take this time to worship and praise. Thank you. God, thank you for the great cost of our salvation. Jesus, that you didn't just come to give us a season to celebrate. You came for a real purpose, to sacrifice your body and your blood. We've remembered that here tonight, Lord, as an act of worship as well. And God, now we will light these candles that we all hold in our hands to remind us that Jesus said He is the light of the world. It's the way the reason that He came was to bring light into this very dark world. God, it's so obvious that this community, our state, our country, our world is in a very dark place right now. Everyone can use the light of your Son. We need it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that that's why you've come. And Lord, as we also light these candles, we're reminded that Jesus commanded us that we too are the lights, plural, of the world. That we are to let our lights shine before men. So God, tonight as we light these candles, renew in our hearts the desire to spread the good news of your Son, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Just ask everybody to stay seated as we sing our closing song, Silent Night. Jerry and I will come down through the middle. We'll light the candle of the first person. And whoever's trying to light your candle, whoever's got the lit candle, hold it steady. And the person that's lighting your candle should dip it in to minimize the wax. Does that make sense? Everybody shake your head? Everybody with me? Okay. I haven't lost everybody yet. That's good. So New Hope, if you'll lead us in Silent Night, and we'll all light our candles together.
Mother.
Father, we adore you. And as we gather here tonight to celebrate your birth, we ask, Lord, your blessings on each and every one here. And we ask, Father, that as we leave tonight, we would not forget to tell someone about Jesus during this holiday season. Guide us, protect us, and keep us till we're here again. In Christ's most heavenly name we pray. Amen.